We are getting back into our sermon series on the gifts of the Spirit called Everybody Gets to Play. Isn't that what we called it? Everybody Gets to Play. There it is. If you like Ted Lasso, man, you're going to love this graphic up here this morning. If you don't know what Ted Lasso is, that's because you're so holy and spiritual that you don't watch TV or anything like that. So good for you. Great job. But we are continuing through our sermon series called Everybody Gets to Play. Last week, we defined what kind of church we are. We said, hey, are we like more of a word church that is more intellectual and leans on and is a little bit afraid of the things of the Spirit, and so we just want to be playing it safe, and so we stick to more of the word side? Or are we more of a Spirit kind of church that wants to lean into the gifts of the Spirit and kind of lean into the passion and lean into the excitement of what it means to be a follower of Christ and all these kind of things and validate our emotions and all of that? And we said, actually, we're both. Remember how we said we're a Word church? You remember that? Remember what Word means? Word and Spirit. Of course, that's exactly what that means, right? It's in the dictionary. That's okay. We can create that word. But we said we're not just one against the other. The two are not at odds with each other. It's a false dichotomy that you have to be either a Word or just a Spirit church. We see in Scripture that God has called us to be both holding deeply the truths of Scripture and also deeply the person of the Holy Spirit to come and impact us and have His influence and have His way upon us. And so we explain that thoroughly. And so now you guys are great theologians with the things of the Holy Spirit. And so today what we're going to do is I thought it would be very helpful for us to look at practically how does this outwork in our gatherings? How does this, if we say we want to be a Word and Spirit church, we don't want to lean either way unhelpfully, then what will that look like in our gatherings? How will it affect and determine the way that we understand being both a Word and Spirit church? So today what we're going to do is look at the gifts of the Spirit. Now, if you are a Christian for any amount of time, if you've been in the church for any period of time, you know probably that there are not just one or two or three understandings of how Scripture helps us know the gifts of the Spirit. And there are different scriptures. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at three categories, so if you will, of the gifts that God gives us in the church. And particularly, we're going to hone in again at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11 this morning. But what I want to do is I want us to have a good understanding of what the gifts are. And then what we're going to do is just, I'm going to say, hey guys, this is how this works here at Southlands Chino. Just practically. Like, if you were to come into my house and I were to invite you for dinner for the first time, you may be thinking, okay, well, when my family gets together, we always start with a little, you know, what's that movie with the kids and they line up? What's that movie? Sound of Music. You know, we come from a Sound of Music kind of family. So my dad blows the whistle and all the children line up in their same outfits and we sing a little chorus before we get to dinner, right? But you know, that doesn't happen at my family. And so you might walk in and go, what's happening? How come no one's singing, right? Well, we're going to explain what kind of church we are by how the gifts are going to help us understand Scripture this morning. So, I want to give us three areas that Scripture points out these gifts, and then we're going to hone in on 1 Corinthians. You ready?
Yeah.
All right, let's do this together. Let's go to the Word of God at Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. If you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be up here on the screen. We're going to read from the NIV today, which I think is a little bit more helpful in helping us understand this. And this is what the word of the Lord says about gifts in the church. It says this, verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Okay, so here Paul is encouraging the Romans, and he's saying, hey, there are these gifts in the church that God has given people in the church, and a lot of theologians have called this the motivation gifts, all right? Now, I think a better kind of wording for this is like the God-given talents of gifts in the church. So what is this helping us understand here? Well, you know, like I would say Ottumwa Sink is particularly gifted in the things of mercy. Everybody experienced that from her in this church? I know many of us have, right? Now, she happens, for some reason, it just oozes out of her. She can't help it but want to, like, be merciful to people. She wants to bring people food all the time. When people are sick, she's like, how can we bless this family? She wants to come over to their house, make sure things are okay, because she's just gifted that way. That's just something that she's amazing at, and thank you. Thank you. That's amazing, right? There's some of us in this room who are more gifted financially and generous. Like, we just, like, can't help it. We just want to give. That my mother-in-law is like that. She is a woman who's like, whatever she has, I mean, honestly, you don't take advantage of her, okay? But you could, after the gathering today, say, Roseanne, can you try to buy me a car? And that's probably way out of her means. And she would try to figure out how to make it happen. And she would somehow do it. Or if you just said, I need your jacket, and she'd go, oh, okay, here's my jacket. And she would give it to you, not expecting anything in return, because it's just who she is. She's naturally gifted to do these things. Now, the caveat here is none of us in this room are allowed to say something like, oh, I don't have the gift of mercy, right? So I don't need to show mercy to people. That's just not my gifting. Or, you know, I don't have the gift of giving, so I don't need to do that. You know, no, that's not what the scripture is telling us. What it's helping us understand is that there are some people in the church to serve the body are naturally just God-given gifted in these areas, okay? And that, I mean, look at, you can see the list of them here. Let's go over again. It's prophesying, serving. I mean, when you think of serving, who else do you think of except for Riley Gunter, right? I mean, this guy, he drives back from Bakersfield every week, right? And what does he do? He's like, I'm here to serve the local body because God has called me. And does he ever complain about it? Does he ever, like, be like, hey, just by the way, I just want everyone to know, you know, it was really hard for me this week, and let everyone, you know, you should, like, you know, maybe give me a gas card. You probably should give him a gas card or something, right? But I'm suffering for Jesus for you all. No, he just serves, and there's something kind of weird about the way he serves because he does it so good, right? So serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. All right, so that is one kind of category that we see that God gives gifts in the church. It's what a lot of theologians call motivational gifts. Now, let's move a little bit here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 12, and we see another group of giftings that God has given the church. Verse 11 says this, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, what? Verse 12, to equip his people for work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So what a lot of theologians have called this are the ministry gifts. Now, I particularly, again, don't really care for that because I have this, like, understanding that we're all in ministry together. It's not just like these people are in ministry and these aren't, you know. These are the like the really cool elite ministry leader people, and then these are like the wannabe ministry. No, that's not how scripture really helps us understand that. But what this is more of kind of like roles of leadership that God has gifted the church, I say big C and little c, to be able to grow in maturity, to be built up, as Paul writes to the Ephesians. So he says, all right, so there's pastors, there's teachers, there's prophets, there's evangelists, et cetera, these fivefold ministry. Have you ever heard that being said before? And you notice that this is Jesus who has given this to the church. Some people call these the ascension gifts. Why? Because before Jesus ascended back into heaven to where we understand now, right? In Hebrews, he's seated at the right hand of the Father until his enemies become a footstool and he dominates over everything, right? But what we see is that before this took place, Jesus said to the church, I'm about to leave, but before I leave, in order that you can be become more mature, so that you can grow up, so that you can understand me better, so that you can be the people distinct on the earth representing my identity and this coming alive in you, I'm going to give you these leadership roles in the church. And so we see them here. All right. Now, if you can, let's put a little in your mind. We have these two first areas of gifts. What we're going to do is just kind of like write a little, we're going to draw a little line in the sand, okay? You guys ready to do that? So in your mind, you thought you go, okay, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, now we're going to, right here, okay? That's how you do that, right here in the middle, okay? And so we're going to read on Ephesians 4 and how this works out, particularly of us being a church that wants to lean into the things of the Holy Spirit. This is what 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11 says. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Everyone say manifestation. Awesome. Good job, guys. Verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues or languages, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, distributes them to each one just as He determines. All right, so why am I asking us this morning to draw, if you will, a mental line in the sand when it comes to the gifts that God has given the church, and particularly around 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11. The reason why is because these mention of gifts, so to speak, are in a category completely different. The reason why I wanted you guys to repeat the word manifestation is because, and this is where I think it is helpful, theologians have called these the manifestation gifts, all right? Now, what do we mean by manifestation? Well, first of all, let's just go back and look at these gifts that we see God has given as grace to the church. We see, what is it? Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the gift of faith. Man, you know what I've been praying for us for a church? Is the gift of faith. The gift of faith. What does that mean? Like, I can just believe, you know, stuff I can't normally believe? Yes, right? So it's like, God has this story. Let's take it this way. God has a story that He's writing about Southlands Chino. And within Southlands Chino, those people that make up Southlands Chino. And what God says is, I want you, Southlands Chino, to believe things that you can't normally believe in the natural. I want you to have faith for the things that I am doing in and through you. And it's only going to be because of the Holy Spirit providing for you, each individually and as a collective church, a gift of faith to say yes and amen to the things God is saying about us. So one of those things is what? We want to make disciples of Jesus, for Jesus, by Jesus, through Jesus. Why? So many people's lives can be transformed. We want to be known as a church that makes much of Jesus in all that we do, right? We want to, everything that we do, we want to get together and glorify Jesus. It takes faith to accomplish those things. And so I've been saying, God, will you pour out a gift of faith among our church? That was a little free as we were talking through this. But, I mean, what else? Healing? I mean, I can only remember, I think, maybe one time since we started, maybe twice, where someone's been healed in our gathering. Natalie's one of them. She was like, my arm, there's something about her shoulder or something. She's like, I can't lift it, and I want to worship. You know, Natalie's a worshiper. She just wants to sing, right? And she wants to lift her hands, so she couldn't do it. And all of a sudden, what happens? While we're all gathered together singing, the Holy Spirit comes upon her, and heals her arm so that she's able to raise her hands and surrender and worship. That's awesome. Yeah. Working in miracles, prophecy, discernment. So this would be like, you know, someone comes up and gives us in faith, a word that God wants to encourage us with. And so a gift of discernment says, hey, that's of God. Or actually, no, that's not of God. That's actually of the enemy. Or is it like a zeitgeist? You guys know what zeitgeist is? It's the cultural knowledge of the time coming to impact the way we think and do things. So somebody might come up here and say, I feel like God is saying, just be you. And just let your emotions lead you how you think fit, right? That's the way of the world, isn't it? We know Scripture says, you are evil and sinful and desperately wicked above all things, as so the heart is. And so your heart needs to come under submission to the truth of Scripture because you don't know any better and you're prone to wickedness. And so therefore, you need the holiness of God to wash out this filth that's in your mind and in your heart, right? We don't lean into this Disney princess kind of theology here because we have a spirit of discernment and we have truth that helps us with Scripture. All right, let's keep going. But so we see tongues, and another, just a helpful way to understand tongues is the Bible literally is talking about languages here. It could be heavenly language. It can even be other earthly ethnic languages that none of us speak, but someone might be able to, like, I was at a prayer gathering one time where somebody was praying with an Armenian guy and a Spanish-speaking guy, and the rest of us were all English, and one guy was praying in his heavenly language. And all of a sudden, the Spanish guy says to the Armenian guy, he's like, how did you know my language? And he goes, what are you talking about? Right? And he goes, I've just been praying in my heavenly language. And he said, no, you were like saying all these amazing things about who God is as you were praying this way. And he's like, I was? You know? And we can unpackage that more later for a Sunday gathering. But so we have that gift. And then we have the interpretation of that, which it seemed to happen in that moment. But let's talk about this word manifestation, because here's where I want us to camp out this morning. Well, let me just give us the definition. To manifest is to make something plain, to show clearly and undeniably. It is the demonstration of power and purpose. Now, here's why I want us to draw a line in the sand this morning when it comes to these gifts that are given, and they seem to reside on people for the benefit of the body of the church to grow into maturity. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, what Paul is saying is, actually, these gifts, it's not so much as like an ownership of a gift. It's more of God revealing himself through his people when the people of God come to gather together. Does that make sense? And in that sense, it's a gift, isn't it? So let me help us a little bit more here. It's like maybe you're a plumber and Jeff is an engineer. So that is true of Jeff. And Riley is let's take fireman. Riley's a fireman. Jeff's an engineer, okay? And so Riley gets out to a fire, and I don't know where I'm going with this illustration, by the way, just so let's hope it makes sense. Riley gets out to the fire, and Jeff says, hey, I think in order to get that fire out, you got to get at the base of it and use this chemical. Now, how did Jeff know that? He has no idea because he's an engineer. He's not an engineer with fires. He doesn't even... I'm going to say a bad joke, so never mind. He doesn't know, but something inside of him gave him this gift to be able to know on this situation where Riley, who has all this information, should have known it already, but he didn't know how to put out the fire, and God gives Jeff the gift to be able to say, Riley, you're pointing at the top of it, and all it's doing is evaporate. Am I right about this, by the way? Kind of? Okay, so... And he's like spraying it, missing. He's like, I just want to cool it down first before I get, you know, and Jeff's like, no, get at the base of it. Knock it out. You got to kill it, right? Suck the oxygen out of it and all of these kind of things. I don't know. Whatever. Well, that's not necessarily Jeff's gifting. And so when Paul is encouraging this church and he's saying, guys, there is a gift to be had of the grace of God to be poured out among you. It's not like, oh, you own this gift. And you own this gift, and you own this gift, and only you can participate in this gift you own. What it is, it's the presence of God making himself known and being manifested among us through all of the believers. I think what we've done, and it hasn't been pretty helpful in the church, is that we've almost personality tested 1 Corinthians 12:7-11. What we've said is like, you know, well, my personality, I'm an, if you ever did Myers-Briggs, I'm an INFPTJKQ, whatever, right? Well, I'm not like that. I'm more like extroverted, so I'm an EFJNS. You know, I don't know what all that stuff stands for. And then what we say is, well, that person can't be, if the extrovert can't do the introvert stuff, and the introvert can't do the extrovert stuff. And Paul's saying, nonsense! Nonsense! See, when the body of Christ comes together, there should be this expectation that God is going to move among and through. Through is the word here, folks. Through his people. That something of the presence of God is going to be made manifest. Do I like that word manifest? I don't. It feels weird. It feels cultish. And especially in today's society when people say, I'm just manifesting my truth. That is a bunch of hogwash. Let's redeem this, right? Let's redeem this and say, Lord, we want you to put in place, we want you to show your power. You know what this is? It's God going public among us. Who in the world wouldn't want this? Who in the world wouldn't want God, the creator of the universe, the one who knows everything? And not only is God all-powerful, but here's the beautiful truth. God is good. He is good, as the Pentecostals say, all the time. And all the time, God is good, isn't he? Why would we not want the all-knowing, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, all of the omni things about who God is to come and have his way among us and through us? I know some of us here are going, are we talking about like crazy stuff? Are we talking about like, remember, this is why I wanted us to understand last week. I was saying, guys, this is not about preference. This is not about like, I grew up in a Pentecostal cultured church, so we're gonna start doing all the Pentecostal stuff. Or I grew up in a just, you know, a Presbyterian church where we were very, you know. No, this is not about how I prefer. This is about what Scripture is calling us to. All I'm really saying is what the Bible is saying this morning, right? Why wouldn't we want this? I hope, as your pastor, I want to encourage us to desire, as Paul says, eagerly desire the things of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself, God among us, himself being made known, going public among us. All right, so just a couple comments, and then we'll be done. All right? Okay, yes, great. Okay, so a couple comments this morning. The first thing that we have to notice is what Paul starts off in verse 7. He says, to each one is given. To each one. Now, let's just double click on that, if you will, this morning. Anybody here in this room, gathered at this moment, not part of the each one? Probably nobody, right? Nobody really should be raising their hands. The beautiful thing about this encouragement to us as a church, it doesn't matter. I mean, there actually is one qualifier, is that you have to be a follower of Christ, a believer. You have submitted your heart in surrender to Jesus as both Lord and Savior, and you have been made a Christian by the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? But here's the beautiful thing. I've been saved for 40 years almost. I gave my life to Christ when I was almost 5, like just a little over 5. It doesn't matter if you've been a believer, a follower of Jesus for 40 years. It doesn't matter if you've been a follower of Jesus just yesterday. It doesn't matter if while Zach and Mike were helping us in worship this morning singing, that you somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, came to understand that you need to surrender your life to Christ, and you right there in that moment as we were singing, holy there is, right? In that moment, God did something. Your life was transformed. You surrender your life to Christ and you became a Christian. Doesn't matter if that just happened 20 minutes ago. You are part of the each one. That's all of us who call ourselves Christians, and that's all of us who have been surrendered to Christ as Lord and Savior. Each one of us, nobody is exempt. Nobody can exclude themselves. And Paul will continue, so if we continue reading, he's saying, hey, you're all part of the body. The eye can't say to the hand, and the hand can't say to the foot, and the ear can't say to the nose, and all this stuff. I don't need you, or nobody needs me. You all are part of the body of Christ, and all of the body of Christ works together. And so he says, each one is given this gift. Now, one of the reasons why I don't want particularly people giving me calling me Pastor Kelly, and I'm just throwing this out here, is because I don't want there to be a culture of Kelly's the pastor, or Mike's the pastor, or Jeff, or Anthony's the pastor, so let's call them Anthony. And I get the tradition of respect. I like that. But what I think has happened in the church is there's become this dichotomy between the guys who are pastors or the elite leaders in the church, and then there's the other people who aren't pastors. And what that does is it subconsciously creates a culture among us that these are the professional guys who do all the stuff, right? These are the guys that you expect to do 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. These are the guys who are getting paid. Most of them aren't getting paid. I'm the only one getting paid, so be nice to these guys, all right? These are the guys, that's their job. Of course they are the each ones. That is hogwash. Southlands Chino, we are all the each ones. There are no superstars in this church. There are no people who are more spiritual than others. And you know what I love about this? Is that if you knew anything about this church that Paul is encouraging them about the gifts, they were a hot mess. They were a dumpster fire with morality. They had people sleeping with their mother-in-laws. I mean, it was just what is going on here? And you know what Paul says about this church? He goes, I never stop giving thanks to you. Why? Because you understand the gifts and you function in them. You would think Paul would say, hey, 1 Corinthians church, we need to pump the brakes here when it comes to this stuff. Because you guys, your ducks are all all over the place. You need to get them in a row first before you can start, expressing the presence of God among you. And he doesn't do that. He just says, I want to commend you. Now, what he does do is say, hey, this is wrong, and we do need to get this in order. But he never says, hey, just for 6 months, we're just going to cool it with the things of the Spirit. Because you guys, think about this. The answer for misuse and abuse is not non-use. It's proper use, isn't it? The answer for, so I know some of us in this church have been burned by the charismatic, and we're like, whoa, non-use, not that anymore. And I want to encourage you this morning to say, it's not non-use, it's proper use. There's no superstars in this church. There's no, it's not based on perfect attendance either, Mike's got pretty good attendance. And the reason why he's able to boldly proclaim what he feels in faith that God is giving him for this church is not because he's got we go in the back and you see Mike and he's got a couple stars by his name for every Sunday that he's here. And so the Holy Spirit's like, well, Mike, you were a really good boy. Look at your attendance. And so, of course, I'm going to use you. And, of course, you'll feel bold to do that. It's not based on that. It's not based on merit. It is a gift that God has given the church by grace for all of us. All right. How are you guys doing? So, each one is given this gift. Now, here's the other comment I want to make. That this is for the common good of the church. You see it. Paul says, each one is given the gift. For the manifestation of the Spirit, for what? For the common good. What does this mean, the common good. The manifestation of God among us is not so that we can all walk out of these doors and go, "Whoo, did you feel it? I mean, Holy Ghost was there today," right? And then you say the word ghost if you're getting like emotional. Holy Ghost came upon, you know, and like, "Whoo." And we all walk out going, "Man, like, dang, the Holy Ghost," right? To what end? So what Paul is saying is when the manifestation of God's presence is coming among you and through you, it's for the common good of the church. What is this common good? It is, you hear us say it every Sunday, don't you? We are a church that what? Wants to make much of Jesus. And so that is the common good, making much of Jesus. What does that mean to make much of Jesus? It means that we are lifting up Jesus. He is the center. He is the pinnacle. He is the object of our worship. He is everything. We understand that it's only by grace that Jesus saves us. All of these things about the truth of who Jesus is comes to bear upon us as a congregation. And when the Holy Spirit moves among us for the common good so that we would understand and see Jesus more clearly, Jesus more beautifully, Jesus more, like, let our hearts become more room, more room, more room for the person of Jesus, for the common good, so that we grow as believers in maturity, making much of Jesus better and better and better. That is what it's all about. If we come in here and go, "Man, I felt like my, did you see my hairs on my arms? They were like all pricklied up. I had goosebumps because, woo, when Mike like hit that organ sound, Holy Ghost." No. Is that bad? No, I mean, it's cool. Like, do we want like to get good feels? Sure. But good feels aren't going to like change us at the end of the day. We want God to come to bear on us. See, what happens, like when I said, who doesn't want this? You know what I love about when the presence of God is manifest among us? Think about when Moses was at the burning bush. The presence of God manifest in a fiery bush that was not consumed. What happened to Moses? He's transformed from this, "I killed somebody, I'm hiding out in the desert, I don't know if God will ever use me again, I'm a loser, I'll just be a lowly, unknown shepherd somewhere wandering around." And then God says, "Moses, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground." Something inside of Moses' heart was transformed, where he wanted to do whatever God said. And he moved from this identity of, "This is what I did in my past," he moves from an identity of, "This is who God has called me to be." And it's the same for you and me. We do all this stuff in our lives throughout the day, throughout the week. We go about our business and all this stuff gets on us and we encounter. And sometimes we do well. Sometimes we don't do well. Sometimes our eyes are fixed on Christ. Sometimes they're fixed on ourselves. And what do we need? Why do we gather every Sunday morning? Why is it important that we are here on a Sunday gathering together to sing songs, to sit under scripture, to experience the presence of God? It's because we need it. We need it because there's things that come upon us and we need this encouragement. We need continual reminder of our identity in Christ to do what he's called us to do. And we can't do it with a good affinity kind of meeting where everyone, "Well, this church really likes knitting. So we're going to get all the knitters together. And we're going to talk about knitting. Great, good for you. But what we want to do is make much of Jesus and allow the presence of God to come and have his weight upon us so that we can go out of these doors and next week say, "Man, I was struggling. But you know what? Through Amy's word of encouragement to me, I was reminded that I am a child of Christ and that God is the King and that he calls me his daughter or his son. And that gives me such hope for this week because my boss is making me feel like not a king, a daughter, or a son. I'm feeling like a slave. And I have to remember, actually, the world can do nothing to me. It can't take anything from me because this is my position in Christ." It doesn't have to be all like the, "Woo, woo, kind of weird stuff. It's just the truth of the gospel coming to bear upon our souls. I don't know where I'm at in my notes. Let me say this to you. This the common good is for our maturity. It's not, again, so we can get all emotionally charged up. And that's good too, but that's not the focus. It's also, friends, for unbelievers among us. So have you ever noticed how we say a lot of the same things on a Sunday morning? Like, Jeff even did it this morning. He gets up and he says, hey, by the way, this is what's going to happen this morning. We're going to sing some songs, right? And then he said, and, you know, Kelly's going to come up and preach, and then we're going to respond in communion. As if you didn't know that, right? I mean, if you've been in this church for 3 or 4 weeks, you know that's probably what's going to happen, don't you? Most of us do. Are we saying this because we think you forget every week? No. See, we want to be hospitable to people who are, like, exploring the Christian faith, who are maybe, like, going, you know, I wonder what it is to be a Christian, and what do these Christians believe? I mean, I've got up, sometimes I said, hey, for the Christians in the room, the songs we're singing is to remind us the truth of who Jesus is, isn't it? And then for those of you who aren't Christians, look at the words, and it's going to tell you what we believe about who Jesus is. Why do we say this stuff? It's because the common good is not just so we can, as Christians, have a meeting to feel good about ourselves. We want the presence, the manifestation, gifts, the presence of God to have their weight not only on those who call themselves followers of Jesus, but also on those who don't. We regularly have people, I would say almost every Sunday, come and gather together with us who have not professed Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And you might be like, what, really? We do? Yes, we do. And so our job as we gather together is to make sure that those who are unbelievers understand what's going on. Here's how Paul says this. He says in 1 Corinthians 14, I think it's up on the screen, 23 through 25, says this. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Will they not say that? Will they be like, if all of us right now just start speaking in our heavenly language or in a different language, and you've never been to church before, a Christian church, and you walked in, what would you do? I would see you. These people are all drinking something strange and funny. Something weird is going on. So Paul says, hey, you need to be aware of unbelievers among you. This is how he continues. Verse 24. But if an unbeliever, an inquirer, comes in while everyone is prophesying, and they're speaking in a language everyone understands, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they would fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So my encouragement to us, Southland Chino, is when we gather together, it's not so we can just have a buddy-buddy, holy-holy moment huddle. It's also that we need to be aware of the unbelievers among us. Are we going to apologize for anything we do here? Never. Are we going to sing about the blood of Jesus, which is weird? We are going to sing about the blood of Jesus because it's the only thing that saves. We're never going to compromise. But are we going to try to be hospitable to unbelievers among us? You're darn right. Yes, we are. Why? Because we want them to become disciples of Jesus. All right. Okay, here we go. And obviously, this has got to be out of love. If we were to continue reading, we know that Paul says in chapter 13, the great chapter that's always read at every wedding, completely out of context, right? Love is patient, love is kind. It's not about marriage. That scripture is talking to a church that excels in these gifts, but they're doing it out of ego, and they're doing it to show off. We have the opposite problem here at Southlands. We're all like, and this church was like, let me prophesy. Give me the mic. Oh, you thought that was a word from the Lord? Let me show you what's up. Boom. Right? And Paul's saying, you're doing this like, you are really gifted, but you're doing this out of, like, selfish gain. You're doing this to show off. I would say here, friends, there are people in this church who are pretty competent with giftings, particularly in some of these areas. We need that. But if you're doing it out to show off, I'm telling you, you're benched. The leadership here will never trust someone, no matter how gifted and talented they are, to be able to show off their gift. Because why? That's not the common good. That's the one good. And this is for the common good of the church. How does this work? How do we engage this? I just want to show that clip. If you guys will play that real quick for me, that'd be helpful. Because I think this is where we tend to think this is how this works. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Carney did okay. She got 184.
What's up, Carney?
China, you need 16 points to win.
Okay.
I'm going to ask you the same five questions you can
ask. Hold on.
Okay.
Holy Spirit, activate.
Oh, no.
Holy Spirit, activate. Holy Spirit, activate. All right, let's go.
11 years has never happened before.
Right, exactly.
Holy Spirit, activate. Holy Spirit,
activate.
I said, okay.
Activate. Woo!
Nice. Come on, you can do this.
Think about it. Next time you're down at the DMV, Holy Spirit, activate. How about the time you're sitting up there taking a test you ain't studied for? Holy Spirit, activate. Come on.
All right. Now, hello. Hey, Holy Spirit, activate. Holy Spirit. How do we manifest the gifts? Guess what? We don't. We do not manifest the gifts. Now, the reason I played that clip, I think that's a pretty widely understood culture when it comes to the person of the Holy Spirit in the church. So here's how it would work. I come today with expectation, and I'm like, man, I'm on the team. And so what I got to do is, like, somehow, because of my earnestness and somehow because of my, you know, like, desire and my giftings that God has given me, I'm going to manifest the presence of God through my faith. And so I'm going to say a little jingle like what she did there, right? And so now I'm in, like, the mode. I'm in the mood, and I have prepared myself, and now God is going to do something that he wouldn't have done before unless I would have said that little chant. That is not how this works. The Holy Spirit is not a power or a magic spell that we can conjure up. So then how is Paul saying to each one and for the common good and everyone should do this? How in the world should this work among us? Well, let me explain it like this. You ever been on a team, sports? Anybody play any sports? Or maybe at work you had to be on a team to do a project or something like that, and there was a team leader. See, here's the beautiful thing. A coach, what he does is he tells what players where they're going to be, when they're going to be where they're going to be, and what position they're going to play. And it's the team's job or the people on the team for the team leader to listen to what the team leader or the coach is telling them to do. That's their only job. That's it, okay? And I would say, friends, there is nothing in you or in me that can, like, make God do something. We can't be like, ugh. I can't will God's power. I cannot will it enough. It'll never, ever happen. All that is the flesh. And then we go, whoo, that was a great meeting because we all willed it, okay? No, we do not activate the Holy Spirit, okay? Here's how it works. We come in a gathering where we know, whether it's a Sunday or in a community group, or when we meet with some friends in church at our home or wherever it is, and we know that we're saying, hey, we're gathered together as the saints. What we do is we come with humble expectation and obedience. That's it. And what we do is we say, God, we need you. We can do nothing apart from you. What did Moses say when God was about to send out Israel And he said, I'm going to hang back. Moses goes, don't you dare. How will anyone know? How will they know that we've been called by you? How will anyone know that we're distinct among all the other nations unless we are distinct because of your presence? Please, God, be with us. And God says, I will be with you. How will we be transformed? How will we know about the greatness of who God is unless his presence is with us? We could get together every Sunday, and without God's presence, we're just meeting together to meet together. And so here's how it works. You're not the pastor at Southlands Chino. You're not even a community group leader. You're not even on a serve team. You show up on Sundays, but here's what God's called you to do. He's called you to play a role. And so what is that? You come in on Sunday morning and you do the whole JFK thing. Ask not what this church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. Mentality. You come in and say, God, I'm not here just to like observe and watch and receive. I'm here with the expectation that you're going to use me. So I just say, Lord, use me however you want to use me today. And it's not just, no, now I said it, now he's going to like overcome my body and I'm going to come over here and be like, hey, by the way, Jesus loves you. And then I'm like, whoa, what just happened? No, it's like, Lord, I'm available. And as I'm here, I'm constantly like, Lord, what is it? What is it? What is it that you're wanting to say? What is it that you're wanting to tell me? What is the word that you have for this church? I was in a meeting one time when one of the guys came up and he goes, I feel God has called me just to say God loves you. And I'm like, well, that's pretty obvious, you know? But okay, you know? He comes and says, God loves you. Like four people become Christians. Why? Was it anything like he did? No, God just said, hey, you're on the bench right now, but I need you to come up and pinch hit. Okay, what am I like hitting it out to, I just need you to bunt. Like, that's it. Bunt? Really? Right now? I mean, might get two outs here, and then just bunt. Okay, I'll bunt. Boom. Three home runs. Right? Can I encourage us, Southlands Chino, to be a church that comes together when we gather with expectation in our heart of what is God going to do among us and specifically through you? See, there's a version of church that is good attenders that comes on a Sunday and goes, what's Kelly going to preach on? What's Jeff going to preach on? What's Mike? What's Anthony? How are they going to lead us? I wonder what the band is going to sing this morning that I will like or won't like. I wonder, like, you know, how long. Kelly's probably going to preach long again. You know, I just got to have a little snack before I get to church because this is going to happen. All of these things. And what we do, there's a version of church that says attendance is what it's all about. Do we want you to attend? You're darn right we need you to attend. Why? Because it matters when the body of Christ gathers together with expectation that God is going to move among us because people's lives, my life, your life needs to be transformed by the presence of God. Just a little story. I know I've gone over time. I knew I would these past couple weeks. I was in a church gathering. One of the elders came up. I wasn't leading the meeting at the time. He says, man, I feel like I just need to say, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth, right? And the guy leading at the time, he's like, well, okay, maybe there's like God calling like us from a dead spirit to an alive spirit in the church, you know? He's trying to like, you know, practice what he preached. Like if I was someone of you came up and said, hey, I need to say Lazarus come forth, I'd be like, oh, okay, we just preached on it. I guess we're going to do this, you know. So he's like, all right, go for it. And so this guy gets up and he just says it, I think maybe three times from what I can remember, Lazarus, come forth. And here's the beautiful thing. There wasn't a particular, like, faith response in the congregation with this. It was during the singing part. But there wasn't like, yeah, you know, and everyone's like, oh, Lazarus, come forth. You know, like, I think people are like, okay, that's interesting. Well, in this church, there was a group of people, and this one guy was invited by his friends that he's starting to understand, starting to get to know in the church through work, and they invited him to come. And all his friends knew him as Danny, but his birth name was Lazarus, and he was an atheist. And he's like, I don't really want to go to church. That's not my thing. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. And because of one person availing himself and saying, I don't know why, it's not me, I just feel in faith that God has called me to come up and say this, that there is a moment where God sees this person, knows his real name that nobody knows except his birth parents who weren't in the church, calls him forth to salvation, gives his life to Christ. I think 2 weeks later he was baptized. That's what we need here at Southlands. What we don't need is us just attending and being like, man, it went long today. What we need is everyone coming with expectation. And you know what? The leaders are going to help with this. If every single one of you, there's about 50 of us here this morning, came up and said, I feel God said, you know what the beautiful thing is? God's given us the gift of leadership. Say, awesome, awesome, hold on to that. Can you, let's do that. And can you just maybe sideline that for a moment? Because Paul gives us instruction on that too. But my encouragement to us, Southlands Chino, is, man, can we be a church that says, Lord, will you manifest yourself among us and through us? I'll be a willing vessel. And I'll trust the leadership will help us with that. Amen? I hope that's what we can walk into and lean into as a church. Will you stand with me this morning?